suspect it's here. If this was a pub quiz, which of course it isn't, but a very sober service of worship, here's my question. What is the connection? What number is the connection between Canada and the Book of Isaiah? What number? Well, I thought somebody would get this. No, my daughter's looking it up on her iPhone. No, it's not 21. Nope. It's the number 2. But do you know why? Well, Canada has 2 languages, but that's not what I'm really looking for. It's the second largest country in the world. And how does that link in with the Book of Isaiah? The second largest, longest book in the Bible. Its sheer size, 66 chapters, means it's longer than any other book with the exception of the book of Psalms. And Isaiah had an experience of the Lord in chapter 6 after we stopped singing athletic songs when we'd done and dusted Sports Reach. The connection between all the other songs was the theme of holiness and being in God's presence. And Isaiah had an experience of the Lord in chapter 6, which was both deep and profound. And this is what he wrote, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Here we're told 3 times that God is holy. And yet it's really hard to define what holiness is. Holiness is the most difficult characteristic to define because it deals with God's character. And defining holiness, in some senses, would be like defining God. It can't be done completely. We can illustrate what holiness is like or how it makes us feel, but we can't totally define it, for that would be to define God. But what did Isaiah's vision result in? Well, it gave him an overwhelming sense of personal sin and of God's judgment on his life. He said in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." God's holiness really exposes our sin. And this deep experience of God that came to him shattered his pride. It awakened his conscience. It redirected his will. It brought him to worship. It completely overwhelmed him, and it left him a changed person. When Isaiah encountered the holiness of God, it left him a changed person. And dare I say it, that when we have that sort of experience with God, sometimes people use phrases like the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you have an experience like that, it's going to change you, at a very deep level. It's going to be that initial experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to become one of the defining moments of your entire life. Well, as a result of the powerful vision of God, Isaiah had a conviction of personal sin, and he confessed his own shortcomings. And brokenness of heart, where sin is concerned, is something which is very precious to God. Sometimes when we preach, or when, not necessarily when we preach, but more often when God's at work in people's lives, sometimes people will start to cry. When that happens, you don't need to get up and fuss them like a mother hen. God knows what he's doing. You know, it might be appropriate to put an arm on somebody's shoulder, but don't ask them what's wrong. Let God deal with them in his own way. You know, people don't often come to church and spontaneously start weeping or crying. But if that happens, and especially if it happens in the ministry time, leave it to the Lord. He's brought them to that point. He must have an end in mind. There's no need for us to interfere and start mopping them up and getting in God's way. Brokenness of heart where sin is concerned is something which is really precious to God. We're told later in the book that God dwells with people who have a humble and a contrite spirit. We need to resist every temptation to puff ourselves up, to push ourselves forward. And we need to make sure it's the Lord who's enthroned on our lives and not us. And in chapter 6, this conviction and this confession that Isaiah made led on to cleansing. We've got this amazingly vivid picture of this coal taken from the altar of sacrifice and just touching him on the lips. Imagine that. And cleansing from sin only flows out of sacrifice. That's what God has ordained. And our sin is dealt with only through the blood of Jesus. And in this chapter, there are some useful pointers for our lives today. Because we see here there was conviction of sin, there was confession of sin, there was cleansing from sin, and then there was consecration to live God's purposes. And that would make a nice little four-point sermon, that wouldn't it? Don't worry, I'm not going there. Conviction, confession, cleansing, and consecration. And we may think this is a very picturesque way of speaking about inner forgiveness. But I'm not so sure. If you think about this business about the live coal off the altar and touching his mouth, nearly always it is our mouth which gets us into trouble. It is nearly always our mouth and our speech that gets us into trouble. In the Psalms it says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." After this cleansing, Isaiah was ready to be used. Now, it's interesting that the events of chapter 6 come well into Isaiah's ministry. They come in chapter 6, not chapter 1. And he'd sort of been motoring, as it were, for some time before he had this profound experience of God. And Isaiah was really set apart for God's service here, not because he chose to serve God or because he wanted to serve God or because he strove to serve God. He was set apart for service because God chose him. You know, that was the bottom line. God had chosen him. Sometimes in a Baptist church like this, we're called to reach a mind on whether we believe God has chosen someone. If somebody wants to go forward to our ordained ministry, that can only happen if their church also discerns that call. It's one of the important things that we do as members of churches like this. Sometimes we have to decide whether or not we believe there's enough evidence about a person's life that yes, God is setting them apart for that particular service. But the initiative here lay with God. And Isaiah's response to God's initiative was to consecrate himself for service. we all know the story of Jonah and the whale. Well, Jonah's initial response to God's choice on his life was not to consecrate himself for service, but was to run in the opposite direction. Just that's nearly always my advice when people tell me they're called for, into the ministry. I always say, well, I wouldn't if I were you. I'd go in completely the opposite direction. Because if God really wants you there, he gets you there. You don't need to push and shove and strive. It'll be an irresistible thing upon your life, and you'll come back to it. And isn't this the sort of pattern that each of us needs today for Christian living? A call to follow Jesus, a conviction of sin. You know, when people come for baptism, that's something I'm always interested in when I hear their testimony. Of course, it's nice if people say, well, we came to the church and it was so friendly and all the rest of it. That's nice. That makes me feel good. But that's not really a testimony. Really, it's all about how we find Jesus and what Jesus has done for us and how we became aware of our own shortcomings before God. That's the basis of a Christian testimony, how we've sinned and fallen short of God's service. And we need that conviction of sin if we're going to follow Jesus. Then we need a cleansing from sin. And obviously we think about the blood of Jesus shed so many years ago as cleansing us from sin. Very often when people come for baptism, we talk about baptism in terms of a symbolic cleansing. When we come to communion, and we should be regular in our attendance at the Lord's table, when we come to the Lord's table, part of that is to make sure that we ask God to forgive our sins afresh. So cleansing from sin is incredibly important to us. But then we want people to go on and live consecrated lives. And as a result of that, God gives each of us a definite personal commission to serve the Lord and to do our personal part to see the kingdom of God extended. And part of what Andy was doing this afternoon was saying, look, some of us feel that we can see the kingdom of God extended through a ministry like Sports Reach. Now, will you come alongside and help for a week? Will you make that your commitment? And sometimes we say, well, actually, we feel we could see the kingdom of God extended through doing something amongst older people. Will you be prepared to come alongside and serve? And I believe that there is a role that all of us can play in seeing God's kingdom extended. Now, for some people, that isn't going to be particularly working in this church. You know, dare I say it, I suspect Monica's role in seeing the kingdom of God extended these days is nearly always in other places when she's overseas. Now, there have been seasons in Monica's life where because she was here more often, she was much more involved in the life of the church. And there's a whole generation of people who, when they came to baptism, said, well, you know, we went to one of Monica's holiday clubs and we heard the gospel and Monica gave an appeal and we gave our lives to Jesus. But the important thing is that all of us need to realize that as followers of Jesus, we're expected to play a personal part in the evangelization of the world, whether it's the world here in East Sussex or whether it's the world a long, long way from here. So he had an overwhelming sense of personal sin and God's judgment. This passage also talks to us about a sense of God's holiness. Flowing out of this tremendous vision of the Lord, which Isaiah had, everything else seems shallow and sort of ephemeral, really, and tainted in comparison. In that vision, Isaiah had said, woe in me, woe is me. But in the light of God's utter purity, Isaiah could see that those around him also needed warning of God's judgment. And so he preached to them, woe is you, woe unto you. You need to get right with God. You need to sort yourself out. And there were various things that he denounced, like he denounced pride. In one place he says, we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags, that however good we think we've been, whatever deeds we've done, how much we think we've worked for charity or all the rest of it, in God's sight, all of that is like a pile of filthy rags. Isaiah denounced the selfishness of people who heaped things up for themselves and never shared with others. He doesn't say bankers here. It's not mentioned. But you do wonder, don't you, when you read some of the things that we read about in the paper and listen to on the television. He says here, you're in for trouble. You take over house after house and field after field until there is no room left for anyone else in all the land. He asks some really hard questions about ownership of property and why were things the way they were. I think Isaiah would have been denouncing some of the things that have happened in this country in the last few years. I think he'd have denounced 24-hour drinking, absolutely. Because in chapter 5 it says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue at night till wine inflames them. You know, we've got a real problem coming in this country. I was going to say brewing in this country. But we have a real problem over this. You know, sometimes when Pat and I go out, we often go out for breakfast on a Saturday morning, and I'm just amazed that people are actually drinking pints before 10 o'clock. And you think, wow, are some people ever free from the effects of alcohol? If they're taking it in that early in the day, you can be certain it won't be their last drink of the day. And alcohol is having a huge effect in this country at the moment, the misuse of it. And just in case his readers didn't get that the first time, Isaiah repeats this message against intoxicating drink twice more in the book. I don't think he'd have gone down terribly well at the tables of the G8 or the United Nations or the European Union or the International Monetary Fund, because he denounced those who oppress the poor. I mean, he might have been asking questions like, well, how can it be right to dump mountains of surplus subsidized European food on African nations at such a price it puts the local farmers out of business? He might have been saying, it can't be right to take fish out of the sea, kill them, and throw them back without eating them. He would have thought that didn't make any sense. He would have thought that was not responsible stewardship of that which God had provided. So I suppose if Isaiah had been living today, he'd have been branded a communist or an anarchist, or what is even worse than a communist these days. But you can never find out what these people think, because we're always told how bad they are, but we're never actually told what they stand for. An anti-globalization protester. The sort of person who was camping outside of St. Paul's last year. But whatever Isaiah was called would actually make no difference, because God has declared through his word, that whilst in this world the poor will always be with us, God is still manifestly on the side of the poor against all those, whether through capitalism or political structures, oppress other people. So Isaiah, through this vision, had a very exalted view of God that doubtless came as a result of the experience recorded in chapter 6. His favorite title for God in the book is the Holy One of Israel. It's used more than 20 times. And it's almost unique in this book. Also, something else you get from the book of Isaiah, the Holy Spirit is seen as having a personality rather than a force or an it. I still find myself cringing occasionally in this church even. I've heard it in the last 2 or 3 months when people refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. It. Holy Spirit is a person, not an influence. Not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And in this book, a general outpouring of the Holy Spirit is prophesied for the latter days. In chapter 44, he talks about, I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So we have here Firstly, an overwhelming sense of personal sin and God's judgment. Secondly, a sense of God's holiness. And the third point I want to draw out of this afternoon is a willingness to go and serve that God. Isaiah's awareness of the holiness of God and of his own personal sin gave him a new respect for God's name. It gave Isaiah a new zeal to please him. It gave him a new attention to the details of life. It gave Isaiah a new fear of God's judgment. It gave him a new love for God's people. It gave him a new desire for God's word, a new hatred for sin, a new emphasis on the suffering servant who we see as Christ. It gave him a new desire to serve the Lord, a new joy in worship, a new zeal in prayer, and a new desire to tell others about what God had done in his life. I wonder which of those news you might want this afternoon. What would you like out of that list? A new respect for God's name? A new zeal to please him? A new fear of God's judgment? A love for God's people? A new desire for God's word? A new hatred for sin? A new humility? So many new things came into Isaiah's life as a result of that profound experience. And I believe that's true for us. You know, I think when we come to faith in Jesus and we repent of our sins and we ask him to be our Lord and our Saviour and we believe and receive the Holy Spirit, that's a profound set of experiences that are going to be life-changing. You know, I think when people come for baptism, that's also part of that initial package of getting ourselves sorted out with God. And like Isaiah, it is possible for us to be so aware of God's presence that we will be distinctively Christian to other people. I wonder how other people see you or me. Do they see us as church people, or nice people, or nasty people, really? Or people who've never got time for them? Or do they see us as distinctively Christian? So chapter 6 shows us that Isaiah was set apart for God's service because God chose him and God set him apart for service. And that's a pattern for us today. We need that conviction of sin, a cleansing from sin. We need that consecrated life. And you've got a definite personal commission to serve the Lord and do your personal part to see God's kingdom extended. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, open our eyes that we might truly see you. And having seen you, to see ourselves as you see us. And we pray that we might be holy as you are holy. And help us to live up to what we already are in Jesus Christ. Amen.